We're going to dive in here this morning. As most of you are aware of, today is actually Pentecost Sunday. Whew, came early this year, you know, of course, since, you know, Resurrection Day slash Easter came early. And for those of you who don't know what Pentecost Sunday is, it's all right. Just chill and you're going to find out here in just a few minutes. The word Pentecost in the Greek, it literally means 50 days. 50th day, 50 days. You know, and who here is excited about 50 days? Is that significant to anybody? Not to the most of us. It's not something really to get too excited about. However, after this morning, I hope you're going to have a better appreciation for what 50 days is able to bring. After all, this morning, we will come to understand why Pentecost is actually so important to us and so exciting to us as disciples of Jesus. We're not going to spend a whole lot of time on this, but it's important we understand why these 50 days are so important for the Israelites and the Jews of yesterday and today, of course, as well. There are three different festivals that the Israelites were to celebrate annually, and they are found recorded three different times in Exodus 23, Leviticus 23, and Deuteronomy 16. In fact, Deuteronomy chapter 16 says in verse 16, "Three times a year all your men must appear before the Lord your God at the place he will choose, at the festival unleavened bread," which is the Passover feast. And of course we know that the Last Supper, communion, was the celebration of Pentecost. Jesus and his disciples were in the upper room celebrating this, this festival. There was the festival of weeks, which is Pentecost. They were to count off 49 days, you know, which we know is 7 weeks, 7 full weeks. And then on the 50th day, they celebrated the Feast of Weeks, or Pentecost, literally meaning 50 days. And, of course, the Festival of Tabernacles. And that was basically where everybody got to camp out. They went, they slept in tents, and they were to remember Israel's wandering in the desert after they were, you know, freed from Egypt. And these were all just times of awesome celebration and rejoicing. And in Deuteronomy 16, it goes on to say that no one should appear before the Lord empty-handed. Each of you must bring a gift in proportion to the way the Lord your God has blessed you. Now, it's interesting to note that the Passover festival was actually for the Israelites alone to celebrate. And that's found in Exodus 12:43. It says that you alone will celebrate this festival. However, the Festival of Weeks and the Festival of Tabernacles was to be a time of rejoicing for everyone, for the foreigner among you, for your slaves, for whoever was there. It was a time of partying for absolutely everybody, you know, those last two festivals, Jew and Gentile alike. And it does awesome because, you know, I don't teach a lot about it, but I get excited about it personally. When you read through the Old Testament and you see the New Testament reflection there, you see that foreshadowing of what was coming, you know, and it's no coincidence that the Passover festival, basically symbolic of Jesus, the Passover lamb who was slaughtered for us, you know, that though death may come, we may live, you know, and there's all these, you know, symbolisms there. The salvation came by a Jew for the Jews alone initially. You know, salvation made possible by Jesus was initially intended just for the people of Israel, the Jewish people. And of course, once they rejected it, praise be to God, because I'm a Gentile, you know, I got to receive it as well. I get to be grafted into the branch, you know, it's awesome. But those last two events, Pentecost, God would pour out a spirit on all flesh, you know, on all people. And the festival of the tabernacles, you know, going out and camping, I mean, it was available for everyone as well. So today we celebrate Pentecost Sunday. The celebration was to take place wherever the Lord would choose as a dwelling place for his name. And I thought it was interesting, when you read through those three different chapters and when God commanded the Israelites to celebrate these festivals, it was a command. You must do it. These were not optional festivals, you know, for the men of Israel. Every time he said that it was going to take place at the place where the Lord would choose for his name. And I don't know if any of you realize this morning, but the place where the Lord has chosen for his dwelling place, for his name, is us. Us. That's the power of Pentecost. God chose the day of Pentecost to begin pouring out his Holy Spirit upon men and women just like us, that we would become temples for his very presence. You know, isn't that awesome? No one's very excited this morning. It's okay. I understand. I actually slept in this morning. First time in church history I was late for work. I slept in. I was awakened by the phone call from April, you know, sharing that bad news. And I kind of praise God that she called me, or I might not even be here now. I was pretty tired last night. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse... Oh, we don't have the cool font. Verse 19 to 20 says, "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies." And so the Pentecost that we get to celebrate today, it's not just those 50 days. But we find that those 50 days are extremely significant. Isn't it weird listening to me preach and me being behind you? It's weird for me, but it's kind of cool. After all, we go on to find here in Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, verse 3 through 8 is where we find the Pentecost that we come together to celebrate this morning. And it says, "After his suffering, Jesus presented himself to them." So remember, this is after he suffered, he died, and he rose again. It says that he gave many convincing proofs that he was still alive. Right? So if people challenge you in your faith and they want to see the proof, they want to see the evidence, don't hesitate. Jesus himself, after he rose again, he decided that he would give us that evidence. So then he goes on to say that he appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, isn't that kind of cool? I mean, he died and rose again, and yet he's still eating. We see that happen a few times in the scriptures. He gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem." And you can only imagine how scary those times must have been. I mean, there were mobs out to kill these men who were followers of Jesus. But Jesus said, "Don't leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So if anybody ever tells you the baptism of the Holy Spirit isn't in the scriptures, it's there over and over and over and over again. In John chapter 3, Jesus said that exactly this. John baptizes with fire, but I will send the Holy Spirit who will baptize with fire. He said to them, and then they gathered around him and they asked, "Lord, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or the dates that my Father has set by his own authority." And then he brings them back to the point. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, to the ends of the earth." And of course, we see that event actually take place here in Acts chapter 2. It says, when the day of Pentecost came, and they were celebrating the 7 weeks, you know, that we just referred to, they were all together in one place. And there's something powerful about that. And I showed her on Thursday. You know, we take a look at Acts chapter 2 and we see that snapshot of what revival looked like in the early church after the Holy Spirit was poured out. You know, they were praying, they were, you know, sitting under the apostles' teaching, they're gathering in each other's homes, breaking bread, they had times of fellowship, and, you know, and it goes on and on and on. And I kind of shared about how the church, sometimes we do those things just for the sake of doing them. They're sort of like a traditional thing that we do. That's why when we come to church, there's a time of worship, there's a time of teaching, there's a time of prayer, there's, you know, fellowship meals. Like, we keep all the motions going, but we miss the fact that all those things were expressions of the infilling of the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit came, and they did all those things, not because they were taught to or supposed to, but they just wanted to. They had a desire to. It's something the Holy Spirit was leading them to do. You know, and there's power in that. But we find in Acts chapter 1 that before the day of Pentecost came, there was about 120 followers of Jesus. And it says that they were constantly together in prayer. We want the expressions of the Holy Spirit. We want the expressions of revival. But we are very, very, very much so not willing to do what it takes to bring revival. Gathering together in prayer, being united, coming together, and just seeking after God. That's what the Holy Spirit responds to. That's why he just pours out revival. We have to be careful, though, to in all things be seeking after God, be seeking after Him above anything else. And however He decides to express Himself and pour Himself out, then that is awesome, as long as He is the central focus and He is the one that is glorified. So again, we see this reminder in Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them to do. Isn't that awesome? And so this morning we come together and kind of ask the question, why is Pentecost so important? Why is it that we celebrate this reminder? Why is it that God told the Israelites to celebrate Pentecost, the Festival of Weeks, forever until He returns? Why was this to be a lasting celebration? Is it just so that we're able to speak in other tongues, so we can just tongue talk to each other? Is it so that we can be on fire for God, right? Laying our lives down for the cause of His kingdom. Is it just so that we can do strange things and freak people out, you know? Is that the reason why? Sometimes I look at the Pentecostal church and it just seems to be their goal is to look weird, you know, and it gets glorified. Not by any means. The Pentecost is so much more than those things. So much more. Those are all symptoms. Those are all side effects. Those are all results of Pentecost. But they are not the root purpose of why God chose us as His temples, why God chose to fill us with His Holy Spirit, His very presence, why He chose us to be temples of God Himself. When we refer to Pentecost today, we're not just meaning 50 days, though it's a remembrance of that event that happened. We're rather referring to that dramatic, life-transforming event of the infilling of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that we can experience any time. We don't have to wait 50 days until He pours out that gift. It is available today, right now, for all men and women. Everyone, it is available, and we need to be hungry for it. So why is Pentecost so important? We find out first that it results in closer fellowship with God. You know, a lot of us, we say that we want to be closer to God, but the baptism of the Holy Spirit just kind of freaks us out, and we run away from it. We don't want anything to do with it. How can you get any closer than someone dwelling inside of you? I mean, just let's take spirituality out of the equation. Just think about it practically. The Holy Spirit hanging out with you, dwelling with you. I mean, that's powerful. You can't get any closer in fellowship with Him, where He is able to reveal His secrets to you. He's able to speak to you. He's able to guide and direct you. He's able to help you to overcome in your struggles. He's able to do all things in your life. Because he's inside of you. This is a physical reality of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And despite the common saying that we're all God's children, has anybody ever heard anybody say that? I used to work with a guy, he said, now Steve, we're all God's children. And I'm like, no, that's not true. Did you know that's actually a lie? We're not all children of God. Not everyone on the face of the earth is a child of God. It brings sort of a perspective change of things. It's only those who have been born again, like Jesus described in John chapter 3. He described that to Nicodemus about who God's children are. And Jesus goes on to describe that it is only those who are led by the Holy Spirit who are His actual children. Romans chapter 8, verse 14 says literally that in verse 14. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Now, what did the Heavenly Father give to Jesus after He rose again? Everything, all authority, everything was placed under His feet. We're co-heirs with Christ. Everything is available to you through the Holy Spirit. Through the Holy Spirit. if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. We don't, in Pentecostal circles, we don't like to think about suffering as an aspect of the working of God, but I'm telling you, God can do more through suffering than he ever does through glory. Just look at all the testimonies. I've heard several testimonies of missionaries, you know, out there on the front lines, and you know, a missionary is just slaughtered, and you think that all that work and all that effort is gone, wasted. And next thing you know, revival breaks out amongst those people, you know. It's amazing how often that happens. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 6 through 9, it says, "Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. The Spirit who cries out again, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but you are God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not God's. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, you're his child." Wow. You're a child of God because of Pentecost, because of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Jesus comforted his disciples. This is the part I shared about this morning. And he reminded them that he'd soon be leaving in John chapter 14. But he promised that he would not leave us as orphans. He said in John chapter 14, verse 15, "If you love me, keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you, to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be inside of you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world won't see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you will also live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you." That was this perfect, you know, a lot of people teach it this on that day, that's the day whenever, you know, everything's ended and we enter in the kingdom of heaven. I believe that day he was referring to as Pentecost. On that day, on the day of Pentecost, that is when we're no longer slaves. We're set free. We're children of God. Why? Because he is within us and we are within him. And it's like, I can't explain it. I don't understand it. But we become one with the Father. And that's what Jesus prayed in John 17. That we would be one, even as he and the Father were one. I and him, and he and me, and you and I, and we and ours, and you know, all that confusing language. That understanding that we come together in unity. And the Holy Spirit has brought a unity amongst people of every tribe, nation, tongue, every, you know, you name it. Every culture, every background, every tradition. You know, whether they are rich or poor, tall or short. I mean, he has brought Holy Spirit amongst the people who have never even met each other physically. Yet we will know each other. It's awesome. You know, he brought this unity amongst us that we are together. So Pentecost, it makes it possible for us not only to be adopted in the family of God, but through the Holy Spirit, we have an awesome Heavenly Father. We have countless brothers and sisters in Christ all over the nation, all over the face of the globe. He shares all things with us. We become one with him through the gift of the Holy Spirit. There is nothing in all of creation that can even begin to compare with that closeness, that fellowship with God, that he dwells within you, that you lack nothing. When you're suffering, he can explain why. Or if he's quiet about that, he'll just help you through it. Have you ever had to do that with your children? You know, like they're hurting and you can't take that hurt away. Anybody have teenagers that ever had broken relationships, you know? That's a real hurt. That is a pain. And you can't take that pain away, but you can walk with them through it until God's able to heal and restore that. That's what God wants to do with us, that close fellowship, that even if he doesn't take away the pain, even if he doesn't answer our prayers in the way that we desire him to, that he walks with us through it and brings his healing through time. And awesome, I mean, I could go on and on and on for probably the rest of my life about all the benefits of Pentecost, but another one is that we personally get to experience God, that we get to be a witness for him, a witness. And that's what Acts chapter 1, verse 8 said. Jesus said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses." And he goes on to the whole ends of the earth. that we will be his witnesses. Now, the Bible also says that none of us have ever seen God, yet we trust him, right? No one's ever seen God, but I can't remember if it's actually biblical or if somebody just quoted as saying this, but, you know, the moving of God, it's like the wind that we see out there. You can't see the wind, but you can see the effects of the wind. It is actually biblical. Yes, Paul wrote about that. You can't see the wind, but you can see the effects of the wind. It's no different with God. You can't physically see him, but you know his presence is real. And you want to talk about wind, take a look at the wind that came on the day of Pentecost, shook the house, filled that place. You know, we have a tendency to use the word witness in the church to describe something that we are, that we are a witness. And there's some truth to that, but we go on the untruthful ditch of it too often. Why? Because we choose to avoid certain places so that we're not a bad witness. I don't want to ruin my witness. Can I get a witness? I am a witness. Witness. We avoid cursing as to not be a bad witness. I'm not saying that's wrong. We're told to put off all, you know, vulgarity. Although those things aren't necessarily bad, it isn't at all what Jesus meant when he said that we would be a witness. We have a tendency to think in the church that being a witness is keeping my life clean so that when other people see me, they see a good person who loves God, and that's what a witness is. That's not at all what Jesus meant when he said that you will be my witnesses. Jesus literally meant, you're going to see me. He said that, although he said that when I send the Holy Spirit that you will see me. Now, we don't physically see him, but we see him at work, right? Do you understand what I'm saying? We see the evidences of his very presence in our lives. To be a witness means that we personally experience or we see something occur. And this goes back to sort of Dow's message, you know, last week of the power of testimony. Jesus said that we would be his witnesses. That means that we would have personal encounters and experiences with him. We would personally be able to see God at work here, today, now. Not that we would testify to what the Bible said thousands of years ago, and for some odd reason, God just decided to stop at some point. I can't follow that logic for the life of me. Nor have I ever found a hint in the scriptures that that's the case. If you see it, tell me about it, please, because I just miss it. Our faith is not solely based on what God did centuries ago. It should be just as much based on what God did yesterday. We should be able to just as much testify what God did in our lives yesterday as we can testify what Peter did back in Acts chapter 10, you know? We ought to be able to do that. To be a witness is to simply testify to what you've seen God do in and through your own life. The Greek word used for witness is the same word that we use as a witness in a courtroom when one's called to testify to what they've personally seen or heard. It is actually the word that we get for the word martyr. You want to talk about seeing? Take a look at Stephen, the first Christian martyr, you know? Well, first martyr for Jesus, not necessarily the first Christian martyr, but, you know, he saw. He got a glimpse into heaven. He was a witness of God. Jesus said that we would be his witnesses. He said in Luke chapter 12, verse 11 through 12, when you are brought before synagogues, rulers, and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say. You guys ever worry about that? You feel like you're supposed to talk to somebody, but you're like, I don't know what I'm going to say. What if I screw it up? What if I blow it, you know? Because we're being called, the Holy Spirit will call us to be witnesses, to testify to what he has done, about who he is. Because we know him. He lives within us. We should be able to tell people all about what God is like and what he does and how he moves through our own experiences as well as the scriptures. But Jesus said not to worry about how you're going to defend yourself, not to worry about what you're going to say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. How many of you have had those instances where you don't know what you're going to say, but then you start talking and the Holy Spirit speaks for you? It just gives you the words to say. And then the person's like, wow, I'm so thankful to hear you say that. I needed that, you know? And the Holy Spirit will teach you, not ahead of time always, but at that time, what you're going to say. Trust in him. Trust that his presence is within your life and that he'll speak through you. The Holy Spirit dwelling within us will help us to be bold and courageous as we are witnesses for God. It is the Holy Spirit who empowers us to be able to actually say the right thing at the right time. Or rather, sometimes the Holy Spirit is what enables us to keep silent, to keep our mouth shut when we're not supposed to speak. And people are just supposed to look at our lives and see how we live. He will guide us and direct us in all things as we seek after him. In fact, Jesus told his disciples in John chapter 16, verse 7, "Very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." John chapter 16, verse 7. Now, can you imagine having something better than Jesus physically being there with you? Literally, this is what Jesus is saying. It's snowing. Sorry. I get distracted. Squirrel. But can you imagine? Jesus is literally saying, it's for your good. He's saying, it's better for you that I leave you so I can send the advocate, capital A, the Holy Spirit. Jesus is saying, it is going to be better to have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you than to have me walking here with you, talking with you, teaching you, guiding you. Can you imagine? That is awesome. Awesome what we have, this awesome gift that we've been given of the Holy Spirit. Oh, man. And then we see the evidence of this because Jesus' own disciples struggled so many times. Even Jesus said, how long am I going to put up with you? You of little faith. How many times did Jesus get frustrated with his disciples? But something happened after the day of Pentecost. Radical life transformation took place. We see that it was better that Jesus left and sent the Holy Spirit. You can see the evidence, and just take a look sometime in the Gospels and then in the book of Acts and you know throughout the rest of the Bible. Before and after Pentecost, man, radical, radical change in those men. It was better for them. They now knew and they understood the teachings of Jesus. They understood the Word of God clearly because of Pentecost. They were able to minister in power just as Jesus had because of Pentecost. They drove out demons. They healed the sick. They raised the dead. They did even more. Just as Jesus said, those who believe in me will be doing. In being a witness for God, we are encouraged in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15, to be careful how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise. Make the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Amen? Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what God's will is. Don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. How many know that Pentecost isn't a one-time life experience? Pentecost is a continuous experience. You got to stay filled with the Spirit. Stay filled with the Spirit at all times. It says, instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Give thanks for everything. When the government confiscated the property of the early church, you know what they did? They gave thanks. They said, we thank you that we are worthy to suffer for your name, Jesus. I don't know if I'd be able to do that. I'd be like, give me my property back. Your pants are getting sued, you know? No, they gave thanks in everything. They trusted God. How can you give thanks in every circumstance? It's only through the power of the Holy Spirit. It is only through the power of the Holy Spirit you can do that. That's why Pentecost is so important. We get to personally experience God. We get to be witnesses for Him. We get to see Him move. You know, something, you know, God is on the move. He's on the move. You get to see it. You get to experience because of Pentecost, because of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Next, we get to receive what we usually think of, spiritual gifts. Usually when we think of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we think of speaking in other tongues and we think of spiritual gifts, and those are awesome. When speaking of why Pentecost is so important, it's usually our area of focus. And again, I still can't understand why people believe that the gifts have ceased at some point. There's no evidence for it whatsoever. Don't believe the lie. And if you are confused about it, come see me and explain to me why you think they may have ceased, because I can't figure it out. I've seen too many instant miracles happen. I've seen what happened in the pages of the Scripture happen in real life. Undeniable, medically verified, like things that have happened. Healings, life transforming taking place. People being able to teach things that they never learned, you know, on their own. I mean, just awesome things happening. You surely love. Yeah. The early church regularly used the gifts of the Spirit. as Jesus said that anyone who believed in him would. For sure, our enemy is determined to keep us away from this area when it is black and white in the scriptures. If you don't believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, read through 1 and 2 Corinthians. They were never taught about the gifts of the Spirit, yet they were flowing. In fact, they were flowing so regularly and so powerfully that Paul had to come in and be like, whoa, 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 we need to add some order to this thing. Okay, people are giving this powerful word of revelation over here, and because five other people were doing the same thing at the same time, no one's hearing it. We need some order to this thing. He didn't say, shut it down. Forget about these gifts of Spirit. Throw them out the window. We don't need them. You just stick your traditions. No, not at all. Paul encouraged it, and we're going to read about this here. Wow. It's funny that I say this, but you know there is an indication that the gifts of the Spirit are going to cease. Sometimes it's just a test to trip you up. I'm just going to give you the secret. Remember, Paul taught in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, for now we know in part, then we'll know fully. There's no need for revelation. Words of knowledge, words of wisdom, they go away. In the kingdom of heaven, there is no sickness, so there is no need for a healing gift. All the gifts cease at that point. And people teach that the Bible says that when perfection comes, that's when prophecy ceases. That's when the gifts of the Spirit cease. And they teach that it's because of the text word of God. They call that perfection. If that's perfection, I don't want it. I'm telling you, I'm hungry for more. I don't want to struggle in this way, in this broken down piece of flesh, and call this perfection. And just gaze upon it and love it, you know? That's not perfection. The kingdom of God is perfection. Heaven! The kingdom that I'm bound to and destined to, the kingdom that lives inside of me, that's perfection. And I haven't tasted fully of it yet. That's when it all ceases. So I'm sorry. I won't give you the chance to even come and approach me about that. I'll just teach you about it now. We'll get that out of the way. Okay, that's why Paul wrote this in Hebrews chapter 2. We must pay the most careful attention. Do you kind of get the urgency and the emphasis here? We must pay the most careful attention to what we have heard so we do not drift away. The church is drifting away from the gifts of the Spirit. And I'm not misinterpreting this scripture to mean that. It's what Paul warned us about here. He said, for since the message spoken through the angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? This is New Testament wrath of God speak here. This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. Paul warned us, pay the most careful attention not to drift away from the gifts of the Holy Spirit, from the fullness of our salvation, from the signs, wonders, and various miracles. Don't drift away from them because it's so easy and tempting to do. Do you know why? Because I pray for people, they don't get healed. I pray for people, they don't get delivered from things. So it is so much easier for me to drift away from it and be like, you know what? The gifts have ceased. To explain my own powerlessness, my own weaknesses, my own experiences. That's why we are warned here not to drift away from them, but to cling to the things that we have heard and we have seen so we do not drift away. Keep standing on the Word of God, even when you don't see it. Stand on it, trust in it. Of course, you know, we all know 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I don't want you to be informed. I don't want you to be uninformed about the gifts of the Spirit. Now, this is the black and white word of God that I just am quoting from here. If you haven't noticed, I'm sticking to it more than I'm speaking to my own words. So there's no confusion here. This is of God. It is Him. It is His desire. It is His heart. He longs to see Pentecost take place again in His church. In verse 2, you know that when you were pagans, somehow or another, you were influenced. You were led astray to mute idols. Think about the things you used to live for before you were in Christ. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus be cursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but to the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and everyone, it is the same God at work. Right? And verse 7, now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Now, this word, for some reason, it's not used very often outside of the Pentecostal church. The manifestation of the Spirit. It's black and white in Scripture. The Spirit will manifest Himself however He decides to. However He decides to manifest Himself, it'll happen. And you can't stop it. And if you stop it, you resist God and what? He's gone. He'll go find someone who's willing to let himself work in their lives. Okay, to verse 8. To one there's given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another miraculous powers. To another prophecy. To another distinguishing between spirits. To another speaking in different kinds of tongues. And still to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He distributes them to each one just as He determines. These are all spiritual gifts, and they are all for today in the here and now. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, we are warned, follow the way of love. And eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit. Eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit. The people who quote Paul, who's saying that the gifts will cease when perfection comes, they don't quote Paul saying this. Eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue doesn't speak to people, but to God. No one understands them. So don't feel weird that you're babbling out stuff that nobody understands. The Bible said that's what's going to happen. Indeed, no one understands. They utter mysteries by the Spirit. But the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. And we need that gift of prophecy in the church today. Anyone who speaks in a tongue edifies themselves. Do you know what edifies means? It means you build yourself up. In fact, in Jude chapter 1, because that's the only chapter in the book of Jude, Paul teaches to build yourself up in the Holy Spirit. Build yourself up. Edify. That's what speaking in tongues does. There does not have to be an interpretation. Now, in the church, if I stand up before all of you and I babble in a tongue, it just seems appropriate. There should be an interpretation so that everybody can understand what God's trying to say. Again, Paul gave that not as a prescription that it has to happen every stinking time. He gave it as a word of guidance that, listen, if there's a public tongue, then let somebody stand and interpret it so that the whole body can be built up. So not just that person is built up, so that the entire church can be built up. But don't neglect speaking in tongues to build up your faith, to build up your spiritual person. You know, don't neglect that ability. Anyone who speaks in a tongue edifies themselves, but the one who prophesies edifies the church. Listen to what Paul said. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues. What? I would like every one of you to speak in tongues. Don't ever believe the lie. But he says, I would rather have you prophesy. Now, does that mean that he's like, nope, don't speak in tongues, only prophesy? That's what people take that. No. Paul literally said, I wish every one of you spoke in tongues, but I'd rather you prophesy. And why? We're going to see why. Why is prophecy more important than speaking in tongues to the church? Because that's who he's writing this letter to. It says, the one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets it so that the church may be edified. Speaking in tongues builds us up. If there's an interpretation and there's a prophetic word, it builds all of us up. That's why it's greater. It builds more people up. It's not that speaking in tongues and building yourself up is wrong. It's just in a church setting, if you're going to babble in front of everybody, there should be an interpretation so that everybody can be built up and not just you. It's kind of selfish and foolish for me to be like, I'm feeling pretty good here. Yeah! And then you all just look at me like I'm weird, you know, because I'm having my own party and building up my own faith, you know. There should be an interpretation so everyone can be built up and party. Yeah. Thank you. I appreciate it, Randy. Okay, I'm sorry. I could go on that one probably the rest of my life. It just fires me up. And Romans chapter 12, because I used to believe otherwise. I used to believe the lie. And now I've seen the truth. I don't know how I missed it before. Romans chapter 12, verse 8. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and those members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We need each other. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. These are all free gifts of grace of the Holy Spirit. That's what all of the gifts of the Spirit are. In verse 7, it says, if it's serving, then serve. Now, these are gifts of the Holy Spirit that aren't focused on in the Pentecostal church, but they're just as critically important. If you have a gift to serve people, then serve. It's a gift of the Holy Spirit. It's just as Pentecostal as speaking in tongues. It is. If you don't believe me, it's black and white in the scripture here. It's a gift of the Spirit. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. That's a gift of the Spirit, encouraging people. If it's giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, then do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, then do it cheerfully. These are all gifts of the Holy Spirit, that same Spirit. And we see other gifts here in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. The end of all things is near. I should hear a big amen from that, right? It's way closer than when Peter wrote it. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. Talk about how critical prayer is. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as a faithful steward of God's grace in its various forms. All of the gifts of the Spirit, they're not for you. I hate to inform you of that. Every gift of the Holy Spirit is not for you. It's for other people. You're supposed to use it to serve other people. We can't be selfish with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. They were given to us for other people, to serve them, to build them up, to encourage them. So each of you should use whatever gift you've received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do it with all the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Christ Jesus. To Him be the glory and the power forever and ever and ever. Amen. We desperately need the various gifts of the Holy Spirit to be alive and functional and well in the church. We need them for us to be whole and complete and lacking nothing. They are the most powerful and effective way to show the love of God to other people. Remember 1 Corinthians 14, it has to be done in love. Otherwise, it's meaningless. It is nothing. It is a way to demonstrate the love of God. It is a way to become the physical body of Christ here on the earth by all these gifts being in action. I'm going to close on this one. Pentecost is so important because it empowers us to live a holy life. And we don't have a tendency to focus on that with Pentecost, but it's true. Because the reality is, what none of us can do on our own, the Holy Spirit's able. And I'm just going to give kind of a personal testimony, even though I didn't want to do that so much this morning, you know. That was one of the most radical changes that happened in my life before and after I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You know, before I knew that things were wrong, and I struggled so much, you know, with temptation. I'm like, okay, Lord, I know you're faithful. You make a way out every time I'm tempted, and I'm going to take that way. And then you struggle when you sin, and you're like, Lord, forgive me. I'm so, so sorry, you know. And it was this nonstop cycle over and over and over again, you know. Anybody ever been there, and you just can't break free from something? Then the power of the Holy Spirit comes in, and what I couldn't do on my own, Holy Spirit just burned it away. Just took care of it in an instant, you know? I spent years struggling, trying to overcome, you know, some of these temptations and trials, and I just flat out called them addictions. And when the power of the Holy Spirit came in, that's what it did for me. Burn that desire away, and all of a sudden, I'm able to live a holy life that I couldn't live before. What I couldn't do on my own. Now, I'm not saying I don't ever struggle in that area anymore, but the struggle was so much easier. It doesn't overwhelm me and consume me. My thoughts aren't consumed by it. It's a, oh, it's you again. Done, you know. It's over. It's over that quickly, you know. I'm not dealing with that anymore. You got power! The Holy Spirit empowers you to overcome sin, temptation. Death itself has been overcome by the power of the Holy Spirit. So we're without excuse. Come on. Titus chapter 3, verse 3 through 7. Now I could go on and on and on with all kinds of scriptures about this, but I chose to keep the ending short because it's already getting late. For we ourselves were also foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another, but God. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. Through the washing of the regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now I want to tell you, this is a theologically, insanely heavy scripture. You know, if I'm not mistaken, I took like three different courses down at BLI on just this scripture. The regeneration of the Holy Spirit. It's a process that we call sanctification and all these other big churchy words that we came up with. But we can't deny the reality of it. We don't have to theologically understand it. I'm going to teach it as simply as we need to understand it theologically. What we can't do on our own, the Holy Spirit does for us. We can't wash ourselves of our sins and temptations and those things we struggle with, but the Holy Spirit can regenerate us. Because remember, Paul taught that we are a new creation in Christ Jesus. You can't make yourself a new creation, but the Holy Spirit, who is a creative force, who created everything, He can recreate us inside. It's a process called regeneration. In sci-fi terms, if you've ever watched Doctor Who, whenever he dies, he doesn't die, he regenerates. He's different on the outside, we're different on the inside. It's the same thing, regeneration. You're born again, you become new. It's a process that the Holy Spirit does. But with a little sort of, I guess, disclaimer at the end of this, it is a work of the Holy Spirit as we allow Him. As we allow Him. The Holy Spirit's not going to rip something out of our hands, but He'll say, He'll convict us, right, of sin. He also convicts us of righteousness. He convicts us of righteousness as well. The good things we do. He gives you a pat on the back when you need it. But He will convict you of sin and be like, hey, you need to give that up. Come on. Hand it over. Give it to me. I want to take that from you, you know? And we're like, but I like it, you know? And we don't want to give it up. We have to cooperate. The process of regeneration, it is totally and wholly a work of the Holy Spirit. He does everything, but as we allow Him and as we cooperate. And that's deep. That's deep as you dive in and start studying and trying to make sense of it all. It gets confusing, and God's not the author of confusion. So let the Holy Spirit, yeah, surrender. Like we sung this morning, I surrender all. Just surrender to Him. It is a work that can be done by the Holy Spirit. We are transformed from the old person we used to be into the new person that God declares that we are. We become holy, which just literally means set apart for God. You become set apart for God's purposes. We are not holy out of a duty to a demanding overlord. That's what the old school Pentecost kind of looked like in the church, right? I wear my hair up in a bun and I wear long dresses and I choose to be holy. It's me, me, me. I don't go to movie theaters because that's what sinners do. It's a den of thieves and, you know, I don't do these things. I stay away from that bar, you know. I'm holy. That's what holiness used to look like in Pentecost, but that's not what holiness... Look at the person of Jesus. Jesus was holy beyond what we will ever be able to be holy. He wasn't afraid to go into any of those places. In fact, He intentionally went to those places because the Holy Spirit was leading Him there. Some of the most radical transforming stories that you will hear about the work of the Holy Spirit is in the lives of sinners who experience Pentecost and they're just set afire for God. And the Holy Spirit does what they could never do. Holiness is not about me looking clean on the outside. Holiness is about me allowing the Holy Spirit to recreate me on the inside. And guess what? The outside's going to change. It will happen. Don't mishear me here. You're not going to keep sinning because you're regenerated, but it's a work of the Spirit. So, I mean, and I could go on and on and on and on about why Pentecost is so important, why the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the infilling of the Holy Spirit is so critically important. But I felt this morning that that's what God kind of wanted to hone in on. That's what he wanted to teach us this morning, that we can have a closer fellowship with him. He wants to dwell inside of you. He doesn't call you a slave any longer. He calls you a friend. He wants to show you not only what you're supposed to do, but why you're supposed to do it. Because how many know it's easier to obey Jesus when I know why that's better for me? And that's what the Holy Spirit wants to teach us. He wants to guide us in all those things. Secondly, we get to experience God personally. We get to be a witness for him. You get to see God move in and through your life. Not just what he did centuries ago, but what he's still doing today. You get to be a witness. Thirdly, you get to receive spiritual gifts. Whatever spiritual gift he decides to pour out on you, but you need to be eager for them. You need to desire them. And when you use them, you have to use them in love, your motive being love. I love that person. I can't stand seeing them struggle, so I'm going to use the gift of the Holy Spirit to bring God's kingdom here on the earth, right? To serve other people in love. And then lastly, power to receive to receive a holy life, to live out what God tells us. Because after all, Jesus said, if you love me, you'll what? You'll obey what I command. And it's not an obedience out of duty and responsibility. It's an obedience out of love. It is his loving kindness. That is what Titus just taught. It is his loving kindness that grabbed that person, as he described all of us. Titus, if you don't blame me, Titus described you this way. He said you were a fool. He said you were disobedient. He said you were deceived, serving lusts and pleasures, living in envy and malice, hateful and hating one another. That's how you used to live. And a lot of us can amen that. I know I struggled in a lot of those areas, you know. But God, his loving kindness, leads us to want a holy life. So, what's so exciting about 50 days? Well, now you have a taste of some of the reasons why we should be excited about Pentecost. Those 50 days and what it symbolizes. Well, we celebrate Pentecost because it was then that God chose to pour out his Holy Spirit upon all flesh. And it is now, today, that he wants to do it again. To fill us to overflowing. So we need to keep in step with the Spirit, embrace everything that he desires to do in and through our lives. May we never lose sight of this precious gift of Pentecost that he has freely given, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, but instead rejoice in it and take full advantage of everything God wants us to do. So let's just close here in prayer, and if we just stand, and we're just going to cry out to God. So, wow, Jesus, thank you so much that you did not leave us as orphans, but you sent the Holy Spirit. The same Spirit, Jesus, that rose you from the grave, lives in me. And I thank you, Jesus, that when we're saved, you give us that initial deposit, that little deposit that keeps our account open. But Holy Spirit, you're not the FDIC. You want to fill us to overflowing. There is no limit to the power of your presence that you want to fill our lives with. Heavenly Father, we are a container hungry for your presence. Holy Spirit, won't you just come now and just fill us to overflowing with your power. Holy Father, we want to be in closer fellowship with you. We want to receive your gifts. We want to live holy lives. God, we want to be set apart for you. So, Holy Father, what we are unable to do on our own, Holy Spirit, we just give you full reign. We surrender all to you, Jesus. We give it all to you right now, Jesus. So, Holy Spirit, just come. Do your work. Have your way. Whatever it is, whatever it's going to look like, I just push myself aside and I pray, just come, Holy Spirit. Just cry out to him, come, Holy Spirit.